I would like to invite you, if I may, to turn to the Gospel of St. Luke. Our reading will commence on the sixth chapter and on verse 6 through to verse 11. That's Luke chapter 6, verses 6 to 11. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, "Rise up, stand forth in the midst." And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy?" And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, "Stretch forth thy hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. Praise the Lord for the reading of his word. Let's pray, shall we? Blessed Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming to your holy word this morning. We confess our unworthiness, confess our dullness of heart and of spirit, and would ask, Lord, that you would open up us this morning to your word by a divine illumination, that we, by the indwelling presence and assistance of the Holy Spirit, might be able to turn to these holy words and gain understanding from them to the comfort of our souls and the enlightenment of our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. This morning, much of what I intended to be speaking about this morning has already been covered. So the Lord has been leading us onto a theme which has somewhat to do with the great central message of his coming, or one of the great messages of his coming, which was the Lord's humbleness, that he who, as we had read from Philippians chapter 2, who being in the form of God, humbled himself and took upon himself the seed of Abraham. Now, I'm going to come back to that text in Philippians chapter 2 a little bit later. I believe that if the Lord has led us to that text earlier, then he wants us to come to it again later. Now, I'll invite you to turn to the sixth verse of this reading in Luke chapter 6, and I want to draw your attention to the words found in the first part of the verse. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. I want to pause now on these words, and perhaps we can reflect on the message that these words might be telling us. He, of course, here is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're taught that he entered into a synagogue on the Sabbath day, and there he taught. Now, let's pause here. But here we see a most wonderful example of the blessed Son of God himself, a wonderful example being set for us on what we should also do in our following of him. You know, heaven itself bore witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, did it not? On that day of his baptism, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then there in Luke chapter 9, I think in verse 35, when the same witness was born, our Lord said, God from heaven said, "Hear ye him." In other words, listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we should listen to the Lord Jesus Christ, but not only to his words, but we should listen to his example and follow that which he does. Now, we find our Lord Jesus Christ in a synagogue meeting with the people of God on the Sabbath day, and we find him teaching. Reference has been made to Philippians chapter 2. I would like to invite you to turn to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And perhaps someone who is listening to me, if you're able to read these words out. So we're looking at Micah, chapter 5 and verse 2. And I would ask you to read those words to me, please, if you could.
But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting.
You know, thank you. That's, of course, as we are all aware, a messianic prophecy is predicting the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice what it says of him. It says his going forth has been from everlasting. Now, the margin in our authorized version has even from the days of eternity. Even from the days of eternity. Following that theme for a moment, I'd like you to turn again, this time to the prophet Isaiah, the 9th chapter, verses 6 to 7. Now, I invite again someone, if you could, to please read this. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7.
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Thank you so much. Let's pause and reflect on these two readings, will we? I don't know about you good folk, but I believe if you're like me, you can scarce take this in. Here we find the one who was spoken of as being the eternal one, the one whose going forth is from the days of eternity. And we find him thus described as the everlasting Father, humbling himself and taking upon himself the nature of humanity. Can you take that in? And not only this, in the very reading we've considered this morning from Luke chapter 6, we find the one thus described in Micah chapter 5 and in Isaiah chapter 9, meeting in a local synagogue with other believers on the Sabbath day to teach him. The other text I was going to read was from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. If someone can read that, please. It's Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. Yes, thank you.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of born servant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross.
Thank you. There's another text which we won't read, but I'll refer you to, that you'll find in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 12 through to verse 16, where the Lord has spoken of as taking on the seed of Abraham. Let's pause and reflect. The Lord Jesus Christ, in meeting in this synagogue on the Sabbath day to teach people, is setting us an example that we should do likewise. Let us therefore gather together in the same humbleness and in mind of servitude as our Lord Jesus Christ did when he came to this earth to be a servant and to meet with people in the very meeting places of God, in the synagogues and in the temple, there to abide with them and there to teach. It sets us a very, very important example that when we come together in the same humbleness of spirit, we are to do so in service one to another. We're not together to self-gratify ourselves, to entertain ourselves, to do that which is good in our own sight and that which is good to our own selves. But when we gather with other believers in the synagogue, or that is in the meeting place, wherever it may be that God has appointed for us to meet, we are to do so in the same humbleness of spirit as our Lord Jesus Christ, and do so to teach and to edify and to encourage one another. You'll find this teaching in 1 Corinthians 14:26, where we are told when we gather together, let everything be done to edifying. Here we see the eternal Son of God in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, humbling himself and meeting with other people in the synagogue. My, should we not follow his example? And it came to pass also that he entered into the synagogue and taught. I want to point out something here. For what's the major purpose of our Lord's gathering? He gathered here to actually teach. To teach. Let us follow that example, shall we not? That when we gather together, we gather together to teach each other, to actually encourage each other. Each one of us as believers has something to contribute to the edification of the body of Christ when we assemble together. We are not islands. We are not distanced from each other. We are one body, one people of God, gathered in one locality. And when we gather together, we are to follow our Lord Jesus Christ's example and gather together to teach, to edify, and to encourage each other. I want to draw your attention then to the fact that a man gathered there in that synagogue, pardon me, in verse 6, in the second half, it says there was a man there whose right hand was withered. Not only are we told this man was there, we're told, one, that the Lord Jesus Christ is there. Two, the man with the withered hand is there. Three, we're told the Pharisees are there. And four, there are other believers there. That is, there are witnesses to the events that were to transpire. Now, when the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to write these words, he's written them precisely without error for our edification and enlightenment. And therefore, the writing of these words and the events that transpired that day were no accident. It is in God's providence, by God's provision, that the events that transpired that day transpired. And here we are also, by God's providence, considering the importance of them in our lives. You know, providence is something that isn't often spoken about in Christian churches today. What does providence mean? Well, providence is simply God's providing. God provides things in the lives of these people for their edification, for their encouragement, and indeed, he provides all things, ultimately, to bring his people home to heaven. Therefore, when we consider the things that happen in our lives, we should bear in mind that a sovereign God providentially has bringing these things to pass in order to bring you and I to heaven. I want to draw your attention now. We'll go back to the man with the withered hand. Like the man that sat at the temple, we find him impaired somewhat by some problem with his hand, which probably disfigured him. But nevertheless, we find him gathering with the people of God. Can you see something about this man? He's a man of great privilege. He has been blessed to gather in the place where the people of God are gathering. Sure, there's Pharisees there too. Even as there are in all Christian gatherings, there are true believers, and you will find among people who gather and nominal Christians and sometimes people who are very antagonistic to Christianity. But nevertheless, we find this man privileged. One, he is meeting with the people of God. And secondly, he is privileged because he is hearing the word of God from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But there's something else about the man. Not only is he privileged to hear the word of God, he is privileged to come into communion and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will also be privileged to receive healing from the Blessed Savior. Now, I want to suggest something, that the privileges of this man are the privileges that you and I, as believers, also enjoy. We also enjoy these privileges. And we do ourselves a great disservice when we don't avail ourselves of these privileges by absenting ourselves from meeting with other saints. The privileges that this man was to enjoy was because he had gathered in the meeting place in the synagogue with the other persons and also in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, beloved Christian, if you too will enjoy these privileges, let's take the advice of St. Paul in his epistle to the Hebrews when he says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. This man with the withered hand typifies that which is true of all Christians. We see in this man what must happen to all of us, do we not? Is it not true that you and I, by the grace of God, have been called out of the herd of humanity, out of the masses, to assemble with the people of God? Is that not true? Is it not true that we have had the privilege of coming to meet the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, even as this man has? Is it not true that you and I, by the grace of God, have heard his blessed words? Have they not entered into our hearts? Have they not changed their lives? This man was to be changed, and we see it in the physical change. But I believe that no man in his condition who had such a thing happen to him could quickly turn away from the Lord who delivered him in a moment thereafter. Do we not see then in this man's restoration also a promise? The same Lord Jesus Christ that was able to heal that man's hand that day and restore him to perfect health is the same Lord Jesus Christ who lives in the power of an endless life, unto whom all authority and power is given, that will one day, on the day when he comes again to judge the living and the dead, on that glorious day when he descends from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, on that very day, he shall completely deliver you and I from all of the infirmities and the impediments of our current body, when we shall be transformed and changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, by his word, when this mortal shall be clothed with immortality, and this corruption clothed with incorruption. I believe this man's restoration is just a little sample, a little foretaste of what the Lord Jesus Christ intends to do to all whom he brings out of the masses of mankind to gather with his people and to come into his fellowship and to hear the blessed words of deliverance and of salvation that he preaches. For those of you who would like to follow up on this wonderful time when our Lord comes again, when this great metamorphosis shall happen to us, when we shall be completely changed, I encourage you to read the 15th chapter of St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And you know something I'm looking forward to on that day? I'm looking forward to the complete deliverance from sin. What a day that is going to be, when no longer will sin have any effect on me whatsoever. And I'm sure, as I say these words, that is the desire of us all as true believers. We're going to be changed, and sin will no longer have dominion over us and even have an effect on us. We shall be as holy, well, as God himself. Praise his name. It's astounding. But it's true. It's true. I want to draw your attention to the second group of people now that we find assembled here, and that is the Pharisees. And in these Pharisees, we find a portrait of what a Christian should not be. If you want to find out what you shouldn't be doing, then I suggest you study the life and the character of these Pharisees. I would encourage you privately, perhaps even this very day, to read the complete 23rd chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel. It makes for some very sober reading indeed. These Pharisees stand as an example of what religion is like when it is devoid of the Spirit of God. They stand as an example of really what Antichrist is, a religion that has no relationship with God at all. They have all of the external formalities. They have the traditions. They even had the Bible in front of them. But they were not God's people. I encourage you to study Phariseeism. And when you do, turn that portrait of the Pharisee and look at yourself. And let's examine ourselves and ask ourselves, are there any of these characteristics in us? Can we see anything of Caiaphas or Ananias or these Jews in ourselves? Do we have anything of the spirit of Phariseeism? Well, I trust not. But if you see something there that may even dimly look like that, then be encouraged, please, to know that you have a Savior, Christ the Lord, who is able to deliver you from the guttermost to the uttermost. Praise his name. Let's remember then also that we are not to gather with these Pharisees. We are not to assemble with apostates and those who have the form of Christianity, but are devoid of the spirit of Christianity. There's many churches like that. I won't name them by name. You know them. They are full of trinkets and idols and vestments and bells and smells and other things. But what you won't find there is our Lord Jesus Christ. Because these false Christian religions, like the Pharisees, have really become what our Lord Jesus Christ said in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 9, I believe, when he addressed the Pharisees and the Jews and he called them the synagogue of Satan. I want to draw your attention now, if I may, to verse 8 of this reading from St. Luke's Gospel. It says of our Lord Jesus Christ, but he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise and stand forth in the midst. I want to draw your attention to these words. He knew their thoughts. And we're all aware, are we not, that he knows our thoughts too. Every thought. Everything you are thinking on your pillow at night, or during your activities during the day, is an open book to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to ask a question. Is the thought of this a terror to you, or is it a blessing to you? The fact that our Lord knew what was in the hearts of the Pharisees proved to be a terror to them when he rebuked them publicly before God and before men. But I believe that our Lord, knowing the secrets of our heart, should not be a terror to any believer at all. And indeed, I believe that knowing that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is omniscient, that is, he knows all things, should indeed be a great comfort and a great blessing to us. The Lord, our Lord, Jesus Christ, is omniscient. He knows everything about us. And this is to us a great blessing. You see, if our Lord knows everything about you, he knows what sins you have in your life. And isn't it a wonderful thought to know that those sins that are in your life, he will graciously expose to you, and he's also going to graciously deliver you from them. Remember that. The sin that you have in your heart and in your thoughts, our Lord Jesus Christ knows it, and he is able to bring this, even if you don't know it yourself, to bring it to your attention and to deliver you from it. Now, surely that's a comfort to know that our Lord knows the thoughts of our hearts. Our Lord knows our weak points. And he promises, does he not, throughout the scriptures, that he will strengthen us. I remember a text in the Old Testament where the psalmist says, he has given me, he gives me strength in my arms for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. So even to you and I, Christians, who at time go through points of weakness and of faithlessness, remember this. The Lord Jesus Christ knows all of these things about you, and he is able to strengthen you, and indeed he promises to strengthen you throughout this period of faithlessness and of weakness. Now, isn't that a blessing to know that our Lord Jesus Christ knows the secret recesses of our hearts? Further, the Lord knows not only the things that are happening to us now, but the very things that are going to happen to us in the future. He knows the challenges in the present day. He knows our challenges in the days ahead. And praise the Lord, he's able to equip us to the uttermost to overcome and to cope with all as he brings us home to heaven. I think of the thoughts of that as being a great blessing in my life, with my shortcomings, to know that I have a Lord that's going to uphold me and support me, be with me as I travel through life's journey, till he brings me home to heaven at the end. Praise his name. I suppose that is something that you believe too. Praise his name today. Now, there'll be times in our Christian walks when we might experience loneliness, when there'll be stress in our personal lives, stress in our families, stress in our marriages and so forth. But I want to tell you this, the same Lord Jesus Christ who can read the hearts of men knows all of these things too. And praise his name. In the time of your perceived loneliness, you will not be alone. He will be there with you. In the times of your stress, he will help you carry that burden. He knows your thoughts. He knows what you're going through. And he will never forsake you nor leave you. Praise his name forevermore. And I want to suggest something else that our omniscient Lord and Savior knows. He knows your victories. True. He knows your successes. And our Lord takes great delight in patting on the head his faithful and his obedient children. Your labor in the Lord and what you do for Jesus Christ will not be forgotten. He has not forgotten it. He knows it all. And he'll give you satisfaction in this life, and certainly satisfaction and great reward in the life to come. To sum it up, the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows the hearts of men, knows our hearts, and he cares for us. He loves us with an everlasting love. Nothing, a loved Christian friend, will catch him by surprise. Nothing that happens in your life will sneak up on him. He knows all. He is prepared for all. And he will use all of the power of heaven itself to bring you and me home to glory. What a comfort that must be to us all. It is to me. Praise the Lord. And I'll close with a promise he made. Perhaps we can turn to St. Matthew's Gospel, the last chapter. And we'll read from verse 19. So it's Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. This is the command of the Lord to the church. As he ascends to heaven, he tells us to go therefore. Look what he says, to follow his example. He taught, and he tells us to teach all nations. And we have to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And further, he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. But I want to draw your attention to the words that conclude this verse. And are they not a comfort to our hearts, and do they not cheer us and fortify us and strengthen us? Listen to what the Savior says to you, not just to the church, although he says it to the church, but to you as an individual, to me as an individual. This is his word. This is his promise. It's a promise of his word that cannot be broken. It's for you and for me. He says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Isn't it wonderful to know that we have a Savior such as the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he'll be with us always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Our blessed Lord and Savior, what a wonderful Lord you are. What a wonderful Savior you are. You have called us, Lord, out of darkness, from the masses of humanity, into your presence. You have brought us into the fellowship of the saints. Praise your name forevermore. You have caused us to hear your voice, to know your teachings. And you, Lord, who knows all things, have promised to be with us throughout time and through eternity, even to the end of the world. Lord Jesus Christ, we close this morning by saying we love you and we praise your name forevermore. Amen. And amen. Over to you, brother.